for that special number. I love it when our young people participate in the services. I love it when they play the instruments. One of the reasons that we don't use canned music here, recorded music, in our services is because I think it stunts the development of musicians. And I like to have the musicians playing the music live, and it teaches our young people some very good things. Take your Bible with me, please, and turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs tonight, we're continuing in our series on stewarding resources. Stewarding resources. It is larger than just a Christian financial plan, because the idea is not just a plan for our lives, but how we steward the resources God has given us so that we can present to Him a stewardship that is multiplied. In other words, it involves more of a thinking than just what can I do for myself. It involves more of a thinking of what can I do for the Lord. That is what stewardship really is. We began the series by emphasizing the fact and the philosophy that everything belongs to the Lord. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. All of our possessions are His. The world, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when we recognize that, we also see that the things that we have are given to us in trust, the resources that we have. Now, right away when you say that, someone says, well, Pastor Mahdi, how come some have more than others? Well, there are reasons for that, but one of the reasons, for example, would be the work ethic, okay? Those who put their nose to the grindstone more effectively in work will tend to have more money, more resources. You say, well, Pastor, I envy those people who have more. Envy, jealousy, covetousness is always a sin. We don't want to be involved in that. And we also want to recognize God's blessing upon some whom He can trust with more. So there are many factors that go that way, but never look at someone else and say, well, they have so much and I'm jealous or I'm envious of them. Whatever God has entrusted to you is your stewardship. Remember when we talked about the three servants or the three stewards? One was given five talents, one was given two, one was given one talent. So different levels of responsibility, sizes of stewardship, but they were each expected to multiply that which they had been given. And that's what stewardship is all about, watching out for and prospering the resources of another. But tonight I want to talk about something that is vitally important for you to get affixed in your mind. It is a biblical philosophy regarding the issue of debt. The issue of debt. Many of the things that I'll say tonight are very counterculture because our society and our economy is largely fueled by debt. Now, before you think I'm against all indebtedness, I am not against all indebtedness. However, I am against much indebtedness. And in our society in particular, we've made it very, very easy for people to get in over their head, sign papers, make agreements, make commitments without thinking about it because it's what everyone else is doing. And then down the pike, we really end up paying for it or perhaps in some circumstances not being able to pay for it. So look at your introduction tonight. Then we'll get into the Bible in just a moment. Introduction. The Bible addresses, in principle, every modern financial concept. Now, I'm not overstating the case. Okay, well, Pastor Mahdi, you know, so-and-so organization came up with a brand new financial product. I'm sure that they did, and yet there are principles in the Bible that address every financial concept. So when you're talking about money, the Bible has much to say about it. Stewarding resources well requires familiarity with and adherence to biblical financial principles. Now, what I'm talking about is this, that you not just listen to the message tonight, but that you adopt, you internalize thinking and a lifestyle that brings you into line with the message. It's very easy for people to come to hear something like this, and then they get kind of inspired, and they say, okay, I'm going to start doing those things, but they fail to internalize them. And the first time some glittering offer comes their way, they jump off of the wagon, as it were. American culture has strayed significantly from Bible precepts regarding money. And nowhere is this detour more clearly demonstrated than in the average American's attitude toward debt. Now, let me say from the get-go that I am not opposed to all debt, and the Bible does not prohibit debt. However, the attitude that says it is a good thing to easily get into debt is a dangerous attitude. There are some Christian lecturers on this topic, and I've done a lot of reading and study in the background for the messages I've been giving on Wednesday night. There are some who believe and affirm that you should not have a credit card. I am not one of those. They'll say, Pastor, life is possible without a credit card. And indeed, I believe that it is possible. It's just more difficult. Now, here's what I think for mature Christians. Mature Christians should view money itself as a tool. Money is a tool. A credit card also is a tool. But like any tool, you need to know how to properly use the tool. My favorite tool is the hammer. I like the hammer. The hammer is a great tool because it can fix, it can destroy, and it can vent frustration all at the same time. But everyone knows you don't use a hammer for everything, and if you're going to fix something, you need to use a hammer properly. Here's Pastor Monty, that hammer has the potential. That hammer in your hand has the... I remember one time with one of our foster sons. This is years ago in a place far, far away. I remember one time that we weren't home. Kel and I weren't home, and we had locked the doors. And he decided he wanted in the house. And so he undid the screen window, the combination screen window. And in doing that, he broke the combination screen window. And then trying to get the sash window up, he broke the sash window. So I had just because he wanted to get in the house. It wasn't even raining out. It wasn't cold. It wasn't winter. He wanted to get in the house. And so when he wasn't around when I came home and saw it. He wasn't there. But when I saw it, I knew exactly what had happened. And has anyone ever just been furious? Have you ever been furious? Okay, men, raise your hand or you're not much of a man. I was furious. I was seeing red. And so I decided to do what my father did to keep our house from being burglarized in Minneapolis. He nailed the window shut. Okay, he drilled little starter holes first and then nailed the window shut. So I proceeded to nail the window shut in the house. Well, then all of a sudden, this foster son, who still attends this church, by the way, he showed up and he looked at me and I had a hammer in my hand. And he said, Preacher, what are you doing? And when I saw him, I was enraged. And I said to him, I called him by name, and I said, you better get away from me right now. He brings this up to me to this day. He said, Preacher, I saw rage in your eyes that I've never seen capable in any human being. And by the way, he did get out of my way. I held in my hand with that hammer the potential to do great and permanent damage to one who had enraged me, but I chose to use my hammer properly. Now watch what I'm about to say. A credit card is the same thing. I hold in my hand a tool that could do me great damage, but I choose to use it properly. Well, what I would call you to is, if you're against all credit cards, that's fine, but what I would call you to is a more mature, what I think is a more mature handling of a vehicle of financial trade today, in that you learn to control it and use it rather than it controlling you. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? I think that's a more balanced approach. I know in my life it would be very difficult. Sometimes I have to make plane reservations or rental car reservations, hotel reservations. There are a myriad of different things. And I said this publicly one time, and someone came up to me after the service, well, Pastor Monty, you know, you can use your debit card for that. Yes, you can. And then they freeze your bank account. Okay, there's something they do to the bank account. I don't like that. I'm uncomfortable with that. And with the credit card, it's easier to dispute sometimes than it is with the bank. And so I will use a credit card. So in saying this, I'm not against debt. The Bible does not prohibit the borrowing and lending of money. Look at point number one. As we shall see, and we'll see this in the lesson, the Bible nowhere explicitly forbids indebtedness. In fact, the Old Testament regulated lending transactions among the Israelites. This allowance for debt, however, does not grant blanket approval to borrowing agreements. And here is where it gets sticky. There are some things for which most of us need to borrow because we don't have the resources, for example, purchasing a house and maybe an automobile. We don't have the resources to purchase this outright. But there are other things that we don't need to borrow for, which we do because of the pressures of society. Those are many of the incidental things that end up on the credit card, the hundreds of things that we think, oh, that doesn't cost very much. That's only $29.95. But when you add 100 of $29.95s onto your credit card, it is remarkable how rapidly that increases. Now you say, Pastor, why is that? Because people are nodding their heads, they're agreeing with me. Why is that? I think it's an interesting thing. There's a mentality about a credit card. I have found that if I'm giving money, I remember the transaction better because I've taken money out of my wallet. When you charge it, it's so simple and pain-free and only requires a signature. It almost seems like the charge floats to the back of your brain and you forget about it. So that if you don't look at your statement faithfully or go online and look at your account faithfully, you'll find that you charged many, many more things than you remember having charged. That's part of the hook for credit. But again, I'm not against credit cards, just saying they have to be used properly. So the Bible does not prohibit debt. Now, we'll get into a couple verses later on that someone would claim that that teaches that, but it does not. We'll explain that in a moment. All right, the Bible, number two, encourages God's people to avoid debt as much as possible. Proverbs 22 in your Bible with me, please. Proverbs 22. And I've written it down there on the lesson outline, so you can look at that or look at your Bible. We've quoted, of course, from the King James. Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. That's an interesting statement. The borrower is servant to the lender. Why is that? Well, biblically speaking, debt is a form of enslavement because the borrower is not truly free. He is under obligation to the lender. Now, this is a point that I want to make, and I want to make it with some strength. When you borrow money, that places you under an obligation that you did not have before. For anyone who is sensitive and wise, you feel a sensitivity about the obligation. For example, if you borrow money from a friend, you say to your friend, hey, can you lend me $50? And the man gives you the $50. If you're sensitive and wise, that should place you under a sense of obligation. I personally hate that feeling and try to pay the person back. I'll say something like, hey, the ATM machine's right over there. I'll go over there and pay you back. I don't like it. And until I actually hand that person the money that I owe them, I feel under a sense of obligation. That sense of obligation, the Bible describes that as enslavement. In other words, whereas I was free from entanglements financially with this individual, now I am bound to him until I pay this back. It may be different when you're dealing with a friend from when you're dealing with the bank, but it is still the same issue. There should be a sense of obligation. And the sense of obligation is in its own form a sense of enslavement. Look at principle number three. When one incurs debt, it must be repaid in its entirety. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, pause here for a moment. Don't get lost in the trees. We're teaching a philosophy, okay? The first point, debt's not bad. We understand that. The second point, that the Bible discourages debt, that should be philosophy, okay? And that should be a core principle. So you say to yourself, I don't want to go into debt unless it is a necessity, okay? In other words, you eschew debt. You're not the person who's always calling Discover Card and begging them to increase your limit, okay? That kind of mentality is not a Christian or biblical mentality. So you're very gun-shy about indebtedness. And then when you incur debt, for any reason at all, you recognize that the debt must be paid in its entirety. Now, Psalm 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. When we fail to repay our debts, the Bible characterizes that as wicked. None of us in this room want that characterization. We're talking about a stewardship here and how I handle that stewardship. And I don't want the characterization of wickedness, and so I need to pay my debt in its entirety. Now listen, listen, listen. When you sign on the line, you have made an agreement. Okay, the same thing is true when you accept a credit card or anything of that nature. You've made an agreement. Then, strictly speaking, bankruptcy that fails to repay the debt in full is unbiblical. Just because it's legal does not make it right. And you said, Pastor Monty, you know, back in my life I had some real problems. Follow what I'm saying, okay? It is important that those in this room who haven't gone that direction be warned not to go that direction. I don't know your personal finances, so I don't know who has or who hasn't, who is or who isn't. But it is very important that we get this view. What we're talking about is a core value that says if I'm indebted, if I obligate myself to something, I will pay it back. I'm thinking about a situation right now where some individuals got involved in a real estate investment scheme, and the investment scheme was supposed to cash out, but then 2008 happened, and everything collapsed. And these people I'm thinking about owe the bank at least $2 million. But they're content with proceedings that they're attempting to push that all aside. And they're Christian people. Now, legally, I don't know if it'll happen or not. Legally, they may get out of it. But morally, it is not right. And when you speculate with money and the speculation causes you to become indebted, that can be a problem all of its own. So what am I saying? I'm saying avoid bankruptcy. How do you avoid bankruptcy? By building a biblical foundation to your financial life. Does everyone understand this? There are ways to avoid it, okay? And we want to be paying our debts in full. Christians do great injustice to their stewardship by entering into financial obligations and failing to keep their word, okay? When I do business with someone, I like to do business with a handshake. By the way, sometimes that's a bit naive in this day and time. I'll tell you this, you need to know the person well before you just do it with a handshake in this day and time. But there are some people that can be trusted that way. It is amazing the number of people who can't, including Christian people. And if we are really going to handle our stewardship biblically and rightly, it is vital that we repay debt in their entirety and not to obligate ourselves to something we may not be able to repay. Okay, I had someone say to me a while back, they made this statement, they had borrowed money, and by the way, this is in a very distant state, far from here, it is no member of this church. I just really have to say that because your mind just starts running through the church directory trying to figure out who I'm talking about. It was a distant state from here, many states over on the East Coast. And the person had borrowed money. He just made this comment to me in a conversation. He had borrowed money from relatives who have lots of money. And he made the comment to me, he said, yeah, I still owe so-and-so $6,000. He borrowed the money years ago. He said, I still owe so-and-so $6,000, but he said, but they have so much money, I just don't feel like I need to repay it. Now, this is Christian people. Okay, no, unless the person forgives the indebtedness, you're obligated to pay the debt. Does everyone follow what I'm saying? And Pastor Monty, they have so much more, that's never the issue. You see some people, well, the bank is rich, so it doesn't matter what I do with my obligations because the bank is rich. It does matter if you're a Christian. It does matter because it's your name, it's our Lord's name, it's a stewardship issue. So be very careful about repaying debt in its entirety. Number four, the Bible discourages lengthy debt commitments. Deuteronomy 15 verses 1 and 2. Now, I'll give you an interpretation and then an application in a moment. This is in the Old Testament law, so we're going to draw an application. The interpretation of this scripture applies to Israel, which is a theocracy, but there is an application that can be drawn for us today. At the end of every season, Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2, every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. Okay, every 7 years, according to Israelite law, there's going to be a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. What is that talking about? In Israel, they had banking regulations that were part of the Mosaic law, borrowing and lending regulations. And the rule was this: if you were to lend money to someone or to borrow money from someone, there was a 7-year time period in which that would be paid back, okay? At the end of the 7 years, all the debts went away. By the way, can you imagine that in America today? The banking industry would collapse, okay, if we had that today. But this was the rule in Israel. Now, you said, Pastor Monty, that just seems like that's a kind of a bad deal for the lender, isn't it? Kind of a bad deal for the lender? How many say that's a bad deal for the lender? How many? Yeah, you know what? It really is. Do you know why that's in the Bible? To discourage borrowing and lending. Think about this. If you're the lender and someone comes up to you and says, I need to borrow $250,000 from you, and the law says in 7 years, if they didn't pay it back, the debt disappears, would you think twice before you lent them the money? You sure would. In fact, I think we've got two bankers in the room tonight, I think something like that would really stifle the bank in its lending practices, would it not, Brother Rick and Gary? It would really shut some lending practices down. But what would happen would be this: the lender would be more hesitant to lend money. So this is part of, in a sense, a good system for the nation of Israel that kept borrowing and lending at a minimum. Before borrowing or lending money, terms must be set for its repayment. The term of the loan should not be too long, okay? Some people say, well, Pastor Monty, I'll just make the minimum payment. You could be doing that for decades, depending upon the debt, even with credit card debt, okay? The principle I'm drawing from this is it should not be too long, something that is very long and drawn out, and I'll apply it further in just a second. While these verses have specific interpretation to Israel as a theocracy, they provide good application for God's people in all ages. What's an application? Here it is. Look at your outline. In purchasing a home, couples should seek the briefest possible term of repayment. Now, don't read the rest of it. Don't read the rest of it, because you're going to get someone's going to get antsy here, okay? The briefest possible term. The standard has been, Brother Rick, I think I'm right about this, the 30-year mortgage, right? That's been the standard. But they've offered now, frequently offered, a 15-year mortgage at a greatly reduced interest rate, okay? When I moved here to Indiana, I bought my house on a 30-year mortgage. You say, Pastor Monty, why would you do that? It's because it's what everybody does. I didn't even know about the other options that I had. It's what everyone does. And so I bought it on a 30-year, and I was down at the bank some years ago, and the banker was talking to me for a minute, and he said, let's check out your loan and see if we can do something better. And so I said, okay. We went in the office, we sat down, checked it out. He figured out a few things. Interest rates had changed a little bit. And he said, I can take this 30-year loan, and he said, I can put it down to a 15-year loan. And right away I'm thinking, wow, those payments will be huge, outrageous. It'll be outlandish how much more I'll have to pay. And so I said, well, how much more will I have to pay? He said, $64 a month. Unbelievable. So the rest of the statement, which I've given you in the lesson outline, is this. If you can't afford payments on a 15-year mortgage, the house you're looking at is likely outside your budget anyway. Consider a more modest home. The old rule of thumb was that not more than 25% of your income should go into the housing area, okay? The housing and everything, utilities and all of those things. That rule of thumb is blown out of the water today, chiefly because of TV shows that tell everyone that they have to have a mini mansion or somehow they have not arrived in life. The wise Christian, the wise steward, looks at a situation and says, okay, I want to buy a home. A home can be a very good investment. It's a good thing to do most of the time, much of the time. I want to buy a home, but if you have limits. By the way, when I moved to Indiana years ago, that was when everything was more free and easy with mortgages. They gave me some astronomical price range. You know, your price range way up high. And I said to the realtor, I said, I want to look at houses anywhere near that. Oh, but you qualify for way up here. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you don't know me very well. I don't see how I could qualify for way up there. So I cut it way, way back, and I said, I'd like to find a house for maybe a little more than $100,000. And the realtor looked at me, and she said, well, she said, you just eliminated so many houses that I could have showed you. She said, why are you so cheap? She didn't use the word cheap. She probably said thrifty or something more correct. But and my response was this, because I like to eat. Okay, I don't want to go outside and gnaw on vinyl siding. Okay, I don't want that. And we were able to purchase a home well within our means. Okay, now it's not a fancy house. Many of you know where it is and have seen it. It's a little farmhouse. It's quirky. It's old. It's not fancy. But it has sheltered our family for these, I think we've been in that house 17 years, something like that. It has sheltered our family for 17 years. Our kids grew up in that house. It's more house now than we need because the kids are up and gone. And the Lord's been good to us and we've been happy. And as you can tell by my girth, I haven't missed a meal because I was worrying about a house payment. I'm simply saying it might be wise to choose something that you could have a briefer debt commitment. Number five, the Bible discourages entangling yourself with the debts of others. This is really important. Look at Proverbs 17:18. A man void of understanding striketh hands, kind of like shaking hands on a deal, and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Surety in the presence of his friend. In fact, turn to Proverbs. I want you to see something in the 17th chapter there. Surety, that means the guarantee, the person who is the guarantor of the loan. Today we use the word co-signing for a loan. Okay, someone says they want to purchase something. They don't have enough credit built up to purchase something, so they come to you. You have lots of credit built up, and they say, will you sign on this loan for me? Okay? Repeatedly, the Bible warns against that. Now, I understand there may be circumstances in family and things like that. I'll get into that in a minute. But if you will look here, it's speaking specifically about a friend, someone with whom you're associated. Verse 18, you're not supposed to do that. A man void of understanding striketh hands. But look at verse 17 right above it. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But then it says, a man void of understanding striketh hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. Isn't that interesting? Now, a friend loveth at all times. You know what that means to me? You can love somebody at all times without putting your name on the line for them. Okay, friendship transcends becoming entangled financially with someone. When I was younger, years ago, right after Kelly and I were married, someone approached us and he wanted to buy a van for some business he was starting, and he didn't have any credit. And I was just a really young man, but I had some credit. And he said, would you co-sign? And I just smiled, and I said, no. I said, the Bible says I can't do that. I'm certainly glad I didn't, because somehow the young man was able to swing the deal, and 6 months later, the vehicle was repoed. I would have been responsible for all of those payments. It's a very dangerous thing. Once you encumber yourself, by the way, with a friend, it can change the relationship, and you don't want to happen. Now, the back page. If one feels somehow compelled to violate this principle, he must have the resources set aside and readily available to pay the debt. And by the way, well, you know, Pastor Monty, so-and-so would never default on his debt. I don't have to worry about him. Okay. Do you have the resources set aside to pay the debt? Are you going to be willing and happy to pay the debt? And will you forgive that person? Because the Bible commands us to forgive. Will you forgive that person and maintain a relationship with them after they default on the debt? Will you do all those things? All those things are biblical. Pastor Monty, boy, that would really be tough. Then do not sign on the dotted line. It would not be wise to do that. Financial entanglements with debt obligation change the dynamic of a friendship. So think long and hard before you'd sign. Proverbs 11:15. I love the King James translation of this verse. It's wonderful. Look at what it says. He that is surety, that means a guarantor for a debt or a co-signer. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Now, the one was talking about being a friend, right? This one's talking about for strangers. So you just sign up to help somebody else out. You barely know the person. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Isn't that a great translation? It's very, very alliterated. He that hateth suretyship, in other words, hates co-signing, is sure they're secure, okay? Do not become entangled with the indebtedness of other people. Now, oftentimes Christians have a very compassionate heart. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I just want to help so-and-so. Okay, think about this. A first obligation is to your family. Most of the time, you're not helping anyone by giving them something. 27 years of pastoral ministry teaches me that. Most of the time, you're not helping anyone by giving them something. And when you do this, if you endanger your own family's financial position because of their carelessness, that is not a wise stewardship. Does everyone follow what I'm saying here? So there are times when my mother, here's another mama saying, I should write all these down because mama said so many good things. My mother always said this, some of you can repeat this with me. Charity begins at home, okay? So before I would ever obligate myself to someone else's financial needs, I make sure that the needs of my family are cared for, and I would never co-sign for anyone. I just don't do that, but I would never do it if I didn't have the money on hand and the resources ready to pay when that person defaults, and I could maintain a relationship with them because I would freely forgive them from my heart. Most people, and I think myself included, are not able to go through all of those steps. So the Bible is very wise. Do not become entangled that way. Number 6, debt must always be paid on time. Okay, here is the verse that some say teaches that you shouldn't have any debt or any credit card use. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. The rest of the verse says, but to love one another. But Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Paul is not prohibiting debt altogether. Rather, he insists Christians should not be owing. You owe when the payment is due and you fail to make it. Let me illustrate this. The other day, the little notification came in the mail that says I need to make my house payment. And so I looked at the date, the due date. I wrote out a check. I went down to the bank where I make the house payment, and I paid before I owed. I didn't owe until the day. Now, I had a debt. The house, the mortgage is a debt. Mortgage is a Latin word that means death grip. That really does. It means death grip. And I went down to the bank, and I paid before I owed. I owed on the day that it was due. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? So this also encourages, by the way, timely repayment of indebtedness. You have to pay on time. Paul is not prohibiting the debt altogether, but when the payment is due, that is when you are owing. And so if you want to obey the Bible, it says, owe no man anything, you pay that payment on time. Does everybody follow that? Don't get behind. Some say, oh, Pastor Monty, you know, we've just been behind on everything, okay? Somewhere along the line, either one of two things is true, or both perhaps. Bad decisions were made somewhere along the line. That's why I'm teaching on this. Bad decisions were made, or it's possible that you met with something that was unforeseen. I'm going to address that in just a moment. But I always pay debts on time. Debt may hinder your ability to provide for your family. Now everyone look this way. Purchasing a house, which most of us have to take out a mortgage for, is providing for your family. Purchasing too large of a home or too fancy a home can actually undermine your ability to provide when the house is foreclosed upon. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? And what is the scriptural principle? Look at it if you will. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay? If I get into foolish debt, I may cause a leanness in the family budget. Debt payments sometimes force legitimate needs to go unmet. Now watch what I'm saying. Some people mortgage their future. Well, Pastor Monty, we have to have everything that everyone else... Oh, Pastor Monty, we're having a baby. And it means we have to have everything that money can buy. And rather than buying used clothes at some consignment shop, we're going to buy that kid stuff from the Gap. And he's going to have little hats that say Gap. And the hat's going to cost $16. And it's going to say Gap. And boy, we're going to... And because our kid, nothing but the... And by the way, people think this way. Our child will have nothing but the best. Your child won't know the difference. He's too little to know the difference. But they get caught up in this, and so they put things on credit cards, and the credit cards mount. Can I tell you what I discovered about kids? The older they get, the more expensive they get. How many know that's true? And so if you spend money carelessly in indebtedness when they're very, very young, later on you'll find yourself unable to meet the needs of the home. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Being careful, being wise is always the best thing to do. Debt may hinder that. Buy too many things, can't make the payments, and all of a sudden a real need comes up, a medical bill. All of a sudden, and it happens sooner than you would think, college education starts to loom on the horizon. And all of a sudden, you think to yourself, what am I going to do? I have to pay all these debts on consumer items that long ago were cast aside, and it hinders my ability to provide for my family. Don't ever do that. You need to be the one that pulls in the reins. By the way, in every marriage, somebody needs to take out the lasso and corral the situation. Okay, someone. Maybe both of you are that way. If you're both that way, that's all the better. But someone needs to say, no, we're not spending this. I've always had a philosophy. Now, I don't care who handles the money in your relationship, whether it's the woman or the man, whoever's the best at it should do it. Okay, whoever's the best at it. In my case, I feel like I'm the best at it. I feel like I'm the best at everything. So I handle the money. I handle the money. And I had a philosophy, and I still have it for years. Here's my philosophy. The wolf is at the door. I've always given the family the impression that we're on the brink of total disaster. Say, why, preacher? Because I want to make sure the future is secure. Years ago, my wife came to me to ask if she could start a cleaning business, her little house cleaning business that she has. And she said, would you mind if I, and she's always done something to make extra money, would you mind if I start a cleaning business? I said, no, dear. I said, I don't mind, but why? Why do you want to start one? And here was the answer. She said, I hate asking you for money. She said, it's like a trial by ordeal to ask you for money. And, you know, I kind of thought to myself, this philosophy works. It's great. It's sound. And it made her productive, more productive. Now, let's move on to number 8 before I get in trouble. God does not promise to provide. Oh, this is good. God does not promise to provide so that you can repay a debt. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Pastor Monty, I've run it up $150,000, but I'm claiming the promise, my God shall supply all your need. Wait a minute. Were all those things needs? They weren't, were they? They were wants. It's amazing how we get the categories confused. Is everybody following what I'm saying here? And so when we get the categories confused, all of a sudden we think, well, God promised he'd pay all my bills. That's not promised in that scripture. He said he'll meet all of your needs. Okay, there's a difference. So don't misclaim that scripture thinking you're going to have heavenly deliverance. God supplies needs, but he does not repay poor debt decisions. Remember, needs differ from wants. Many people incur debt for non-essentials. I would say most people, and I would say most credit card debt fits into that category. Number 9, quickly, God warns against presuming upon the future. This is important. Do you know why? Essentially, when you get into debt, what you're saying is this: I'm going to have the money down the line to pay. Okay, that's what you're saying by debt. I don't have the money now. I'll have it down the line to pay. But James 4:13 and 14 says this: go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, Pastor Ryan, that sounds like a business plan. Well, it is, but hold your horses for a moment. Notice what it says. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What does that mean? It means that all of your plans may not come to fruition. And some people who rely on a future windfall of money and therefore get in debt now never see the future windfall materialize. See, Pastor, why is that? Because life is uncertain. So the Bible principle here is do not presume in debt. This is why when we do agree to debt, let's say for a house or for a car, for big items that are necessities in American culture, when we do agree to that, we do so with fear and trembling, not with excitement over how much more we can put on the credit card. Someone came to me one time, they're like, "Preacher, I can't believe it. The credit card company, they raised my limit." Why is that exciting? They raised the level you're allowed to be in hock to them. Why would anyone be excited about that? The goal is to keep it off the credit card, not to have the ability to place more onto the credit card. Do not presume about the future. Income from a job for the repayment of the debt, you may lose the job. Circumstances change. Enter debt with fear and trembling, not rejoicing over bank approval. And then this, and I want you to see this point number 10. The Bible prescribes obedience to the Lord as a preventative for death. Look at Deuteronomy 28:1, and then I've included verse 12. It's in your lesson outline. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, this promise given to Israel. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. Notice that. When someone follows God's precepts, it will result in plenteousness. That is not a promise that you will be rich. No such promise as that. But it is a promise that if you follow the precepts of the Lord, if you love him, if you put him first, those things, the application we could draw is that God will bless that stewardship, because part of loving him is obeying what he says. You can sit through every one of these saying, "Well, Pastor Martin, those were great sessions, and I see where they're real Bible principles," and then go out and violate every principle, and it does you absolutely no good. The person who loves the Lord will be the person who says, "Okay, this is not just going to be in my ears and my head, it's going to be in my heart. It's going to affect what I do tomorrow in relationship to my credit card." Okay, that's and then as that strictness comes into play, as that leanness in budget comes into play, you'll have more money and God will bless you with more. Obedient stewardship increases the stewardship through wise financial decisions and the blessing of God. Because if God can't trust you with the small thing, he's not going to trust you with the big thing. Man, Pastor, where's that in the Bible? Okay. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is more. Does everybody follow that principle? God will give to those who have demonstrated. The parable of the talents, we went through it. But did you ever think it was weird that the guy who buried his talent in the ground, all he had was one, he buried it in the ground, thus he brought it back, he made all excuses to the Lord. What did the Lord do? The Lord said, "Okay, give me that talent back." Guy gives it back to him. What does he do? He gives it to the guy that had five, who turned his into 10. Now, wait a minute. That's not socialism like we're used to in America. That's not Obama spreading the wealth around just a little bit, is it? Well, Pastor Monty, he gave it. I mean, the Lord of those stewards, he gave it to the guy that had the most. That guy didn't really need it. Do you know why he gave it to the guy who had the most? Because that guy was the most responsible. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? Surely a principle can be drawn that the blessing of God, a prerequisite for the blessing of God on my stewardship, is that I'm responsible with what I have, even if it is a very small amount. And then the last point, disobedient stewardship promises a curse on the stewardship. Rather than being a lender, the disobedient steward becomes a borrower. God describes this as a curse, Deuteronomy 28:15, and then verses 43-44. Obedience is the key to debt-free living. Now you say, Preacher, what are you saying? In your life stewardship, build a biblical core view of debt. Get the attitude the Bible has toward debt, and then live it every day of your life. Next session, what I'm going to deal with is specifically, you say, "Pastor Monty, you know, we've got some debts." Okay. Next session, I'm going to teach you how to eliminate those debts step by step in order to be a good steward. But first we needed to see the Bible's attitude toward it, and then we need to adopt that attitude ourselves. Lord, thank you for your word tonight, the rich principles that we can draw from your word. I pray that you'll bless us as we've heard, but then, Lord, as we practice this week, tomorrow we'll have ample opportunity to put these things into play. Make us wise stewards. And Father, help us to be leery of indebtedness. We pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.